I will be reading from Revelation chapter 11, verses 14 and 15. The second woe has passed, the third woe is coming soon. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever."
We ended our series in the book of Revelation last week with verse 14 here in chapter 11. We have several guests this morning. We've been preaching our way through the book of Revelation since the summer. It's been a challenge, but also very exciting. I don't know if you have ever heard a sermon series through the book of Revelation. I had not. And I don't think that's terribly unusual. But we were reminded at the very beginning that Revelation is to reveal things to us, not to conceal them. And so we have made our way through looking at this from the perspective of those who would have received the letter first, from John's listeners, a persecuted people who received this letter as a word of encouragement. So we begin this week with the same verse we ended last week. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is soon to come. And so thus marks the end of this particular interlude, this parenthesis in between the sixth and the seventh trumpet in this cycle of trumpet judgments right here in the middle of Revelation. The first declaration of a woe ending and another woe coming was back in chapter 9, verse 12. So I think we've confirmed a couple of things here as we enter the last five verses of chapter 11, and we come to the end also of the first half of this book. I have said previously, I think verse 14 confirms that John is telling us here not that the vision has actually taken place, the events of the vision, but that the vision itself has occurred. John has received the vision. He's told us what the vision is. The events of the vision have not yet taken place. In other words, this is John telling us that he has just received the vision of woe, not that what the vision shows has already happened. Second, this confirms that we are in a pattern of judgment cycles. What we are about to read in verses 15 through 19, is a repeat of what took place in the first verses of chapter 8 in the opening of the seventh seal. The seal judgments focus upon the experience of the unbeliever in God's history of redemption. The trumpet judgments that we finish today focus upon the experience of the believer in God's history of redemption, leading up to the final judgment at the return of Christ. And so finally then, as Revelation 10, 6 to 7 announced not that long ago, what we have here in verses 15 through 19 is our second picture of the consummation of history. There it was said that when the seventh trumpet sounded, there would be no more delay, and the mystery of God would be fulfilled. This announcement harkened back to Daniel chapters 11 and 12, when Daniel also saw the suffering of God's people, the destruction of God's enemies, the establishment of his kingdom on the earth, and the reign of his saints, the church. So as we prepare to hear this second account of what the consummation of God's plan for history will look like, let's pray. Lord God, your Son declared that your kingdom is among us. And in today's passage, we see its consummation. We see what its consummation will look like when he returns. So open our eyes to see it, our ears to hear it, our hearts to hold it, our hands to serve it. We thank you for calling us those who have turned from our sins and toward Christ turned in faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Verse 15, if it is not the key of the whole book of Revelation, it is at least the key verse of the first half. Upon blowing the seventh trumpet, heaven breaks into song, singing, "The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Hallelujah. 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 When this trumpet is sounded, the rebellion against God comes to an end. The true king is enthroned, and his never-ending reign begins. Now, after all of the destruction we've seen over the last several passages, that's pretty exciting. How can we say that? The true king is enthroned and his never-ending reign begins. How can we say that from our text? Because the enemies of God, our text tells us, have been defeated and judged, as we're going to see in verse 18. Since Satan has been defeated, God takes for himself the rule that he had permitted the evil one to temporarily hold. He takes it back for himself. So just like the seventh seal previously and the seventh bowl that is to come later, this brief passage at the end of chapter 11 tells us about the end of history as we know it. This is the same picture here now that Daniel received when the evil kingdoms of the world were defeated in Daniel chapter 7. And the kingdom was handed over by the Ancient of Days to the Son of Man who would reign forever. Daniel saw this. This is the return of the king. And the preaching rule these days is you can only make one Lord of the Rings reference per sermon. So that is it. And just like we have seen in pockets around our own country this week in the aftermath of the election, and no, I have no commentary for you on that, there is a response. There's a response to the return of the king. We are back in the throne room of God. And the 24 elders respond to this proclamation by falling down to worship. God has brought everything into completion. Now let me read it for you, picking it up here in chapter 11 at verse 16. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, and here we have another song in Revelation, saying, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was. For you have taken your great power and begun to reign. The nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for rewarding your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth." Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and the ark of his covenant was seen within his temple. There were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and heavy hail. Now that sounds like Revelation. Now I have to say, as the staff and I gathered this past Tuesday to talk through this text, I admitted that for all of the hype leading up to the blowing of the seventh trumpet, knowing that there would be no delay and that the end would come, John's visions here seemed a little anticlimactic to me. I mean, where are all of the fireworks and the destruction, the battle scenes and all the pomp and circumstance? It's very brief. Well, keep in mind that this is only the second of what we are recognizing as a series of cycles in these visions, showing the same events over again, but from a different perspective. In verse 17, the elders thank God because he has begun to reign. Did you hear that? And notice that something is missing. Did it sound like something was missing when I read that verse? We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was. Now, aren't we expecting it to say who was and is to come? There is no is to come here. So even though this is a vision of what will take place in the future from the perspective of the elders in John's vision, the consummation at Jesus' return has taken place. In the vision, it's taken place. Another critical piece of evidence that these cycles of judgments are repeating. We know this event has not yet occurred. Yet in the seventh of each of the cycles of judgment so far, we see consummation, the future return and reign of Christ. And then in verse 18, this is the part of the song where the singers recall all of the struggle that has led up to this great victory, the opposition to God's rule, the wrath of his justice, the moment of judgment. And do you see it there? God's people are rewarded for their faithfulness. It's a step back in time to rejoice at everything that has been overcome. And for those of you skeptical of my interpretation of time here, note the word wrath. That word wrath here in verse 18 is only used in Revelation to refer to the final outpouring of God in the end, every time. Speaking of that wrath, the end of the verse brings it. The dead are judged. Christians are rewarded. And in the final line, the wrath comes for destroying the destroyers of the earth. I thought that was interesting. Caught my attention. For destroying the destroyers of the earth. Here's a little nugget for the environmentalists in our congregation. Not that this should be a political issue, Christians. With the right perspective of God's redemption, that it's not just about the salvation of individuals, but the redemption of all of his creation. Do you see here? Those opposed to God and his rule are regarded as those who destroy the earth. Those of us who are with God and in Christ should be about preserving the earth. Those who are opposed to God destroy it. And yet we hear a familiar sound from the prophet Jeremiah, who proclaims judgment on Babylon in Jeremiah 51 in his prophecy. Babylon, who we are going to discover when we get back to Revelation shortly, that Babylon is a typological forerunner. It's a type of the world in end times theology. Babylon that was destroyed in verse 13 at the end of last week's text. There Jeremiah prophesies in chapter 51, "Behold, I am against you, O destroying mountain, declares the Lord, which destroys the whole earth. I will stretch out my hand against you and roll you down from the crags and make you a burnt mountain." Babylon. Yeah, I'm starting to figure this stuff out now, because in one of these upcoming cycles, we're going to hear this language again in chapter 19 of Revelation, showing again that what we have here in this book is not a chronological telling of future events beginning in chapter 4, but a series of visions describing the same set of historical events from different perspectives. And so then finally, we get to verse 19, and in verse 19, the temple of God is opened. The Ark of the Covenant becomes visible. Then, just as occurred at the time of Jesus' death on the cross, recorded by Matthew in chapter 27 of his gospel, the heavens go dark, the veil is opened, the earth will shake, and the dead will rise. Here's the fireworks we anticipated with the blowing of the seventh trumpet. God has spiritually preserved his people, and they have proclaimed his gospel faithfully until the time of his return. Remember the beginning of this chapter, there was that symbolic measuring of the temple. There was the symbolic measuring of the temple to show us that God knows who belongs to him, and he protects them, he protects us for the proclamation of the gospel. Now, just as those two witnesses that came on the scene right after the measuring of the temple were killed, persecution will come. Persecution will come, and we have seen it, not so much in our own lives and in our own land, but in the world around us. Persecution will come, but the message of Christ, God ensures, will faithfully go forth. I think the image I'm reminded of mostly here is Jericho. Because just on the seventh day when the trumpet blast was sounded and the walls of that city came down, here the seventh trumpet is blown, the Ark of the Covenant is revealed. Revelation is not a literal book. It is written in the language of symbols. The presence of the Ark tells us that God is present with us. He is present in his wrath upon those who oppose him. And he's present with forgiveness for those who are in Christ. Our God has always been and will continue to be a God of righteousness and a God of grace. But at the consummation, when Christ returns, God will dwell with his people. As one commentator puts it, in a more complete and intense manner than we've ever known. The heavenly Ark is in full view. This is the revealing of God's presence himself. And the book of Revelation is not over. We are just at the midway point. What is missing is the renewal of God's creation, and as we continue to see the visions that Jesus gives to John as we pick up Revelation in chapter 12 after the Advent season, after the first of the year, this is what we're going to anticipate. And what a glorious renewal that will be. Let's pray. Lord God, as we prepare our hearts in anticipation of partaking in communion together this morning, we are mindful from your text that the sacrificial death of Jesus is so significant and important, not just for us as individual human beings, but for the whole world. As heaven and earth are reunited and God comes to be once again with his people, Lord, we thank you for these reminders. We thank you for the reminder that even in this book of Revelation that is often so confusing for us and has so many large sections of darkness and destruction, that this book is a message of hope. And it is a message of hope for us as your people. It is a message of hope for persecuted believers throughout the world. It's a message of hope because it reminds us that you will preserve us. That those of us who have heard that calling of your Spirit upon our hearts, as your Spirit has awakened us to the truth of the gospel and enabled us to hear it and receive it, to turn from our sin, and to turn toward Christ in repentance and faith. Lord God, we thank you. We thank you for that gift of grace. And I pray, Father, that if anyone here does not know your grace, that they would sense the work of your Spirit this morning, changing their heart, that they might hear the truth from your word and trust in Jesus Christ alone. Lord, we thank you for your great gift of salvation. We thank you for bringing us to this place where we can freely worship this morning. We thank you for our time of fellowship and worship together. Now, touch our hearts and allow us to reflect on the great sacrificial gift of your Son for us, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. In verse 19 of today's passage, we heard that in John's vision of when Jesus comes, God's temple in heaven is opened, and the Ark of the Covenant is seen within his temple. And I said just a few minutes ago that I thought this represented God's presence with his people. But thinking back to the role the covenant played in the life of the nation of Israel, we also know that the temple was a place of judgment and a place of forgiveness in the temple system, in the sacrificial system. And when we think of forgiveness, let's be honest, we don't always think about the justice and the judgment that goes along with it, right? We're all about forgiveness without justice, if possible, unless we, of course, are the wronged person, and then we're all about the justice. But both are necessary, and both are a reflection of the perfection of God's character, his attributes. And at the table, we recall and we celebrate both. That God, in his justice, did not withhold his wrath for our sin, but in his grace placed it upon his Son, whose perfection was in turn given to us. I would invite you now, if you have your bulletin handy, to hold on to it and open it. I think it's on the back page. We're going to stand together now and profess our faith by reciting the Apostles' Creed. I'll give you a moment to find it. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Amen. I'd like to invite you now to open your hymnals to hymn number 432. We're going to sing "From Every Stormy Wind That Blows." Down our souls to greet, while glory crowns the mercy seat. Amen. You may be seated. Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And then in the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" This is the Lord's table. No matter what church you attend, if you have turned away from your sin in repentance and toward God in faith alone through Jesus Christ alone, he invites you to eat and to drink with him. So as the elders distribute the elements, please hold them, and then at the right moment, we will all partake together. Let's pray. Father God, it is good to be together with you this morning, and we thank you once again for this reminder of the great sacrifice of your Son. We thank you, too, for the presence of your Spirit, and we pray that your Spirit would nourish us this morning, that we would be encouraged and emboldened not only to live lives that are pleasing and honoring to you, but to proclaim the message of the gospel, that those who are struggling, that those who are antagonistic, that anyone you place in our lives that needs to hear the good news of Jesus Christ may hear it. Repent and believe. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Serve God's people. This bread is the body of Christ, broken for you. Eat it in remembrance of him. And this cup is the covenant of his blood that was shed for the forgiveness of your sins. Drink it in remembrance of him. We have a wonderful tradition here at Westkirk, which we invite you all to participate in now. We'd like you to stand, and if you would, please move toward the center aisle and place your hand on the shoulder of the person next to you. We're going to sing together the Lord's Prayer. People of God, receive this benediction from Hebrews 13. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.